right, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 26, we are wrapping up our series on 8 evangelistic conversations, and I'm not sure what will happen after this, and what I mean by that is, as we've been going over these conversations, different people have begun to do evangelistic activity. And that's in part because it's being emphasized every week. And as much as I would love to, I don't know if I would have a church if I only preached about evangelism every single Sunday. I don't know. Maybe I would. Maybe I should do that. I don't know. But I do have to move on and teach other things, which will begin next Sunday. And so I don't know what will happen when there's no longer someone reminding you to do it. Anybody have tasks like that where you would never do it if someone wasn't constantly telling you to do that? You know, like, have you ever had a kid that would have never gone to school if you weren't always, get up, get up, get out of the house, go to school, right? And so I'm praying about this and praying that you guys will keep this in mind and keep having these conversations, and I'm praying about how to keep it in front of you, which is kind of hard also because I don't know if you know this, but when you repeat the same announcement every week, people kind of like, hear, as soon as they hear the first part of it, they're like, oh yeah, check out, stop listening. People seem to do that throughout all the announcements for some reason. There's been times that we've made announcements about an event, we put it on a handout in front of you, we put it on the website, all that stuff, and then it happens and someone says, I never knew that was going to happen. Wow, we said it. So I think people zone out sometimes during those announcements, but I'm praying if there's a way to keep that in front of you. And part of what's going to determine whether or not you live out the calling that Christ has on you to be an ambassador for Christ is dependent upon a number of factors in your own life. I can't be at your house, you know, telling you, wake up, come on, it's time to go do this. So it's dependent upon the depth of your relationship with the Lord, the kind of attention that you have and focus, and the way you're working out some of your emotional challenges. Anybody have emotional challenges? And so the way you're working out some of that is going to have an impact upon your ability to move forward. And this concept of evangelism, of sharing your faith with another person, it encompasses a lot of things, and it kind of, I think psychiatrists have stolen some biblical ideas at times, because I want you to imagine if someone said, all right, there's this person that's schizophrenic, and I want you to start meeting with them once a week and help them resolve their issues. Would you feel prepared for that? No? So that, in a way, is kind of what evangelism is like. We have to know how to work with people, and every person's different, and we have to understand different things. We have to know certain truths from the Word. And so there's a lot to doing this evangelistic conversation. And it boils down to, and you have outlines. This is the 8th message. If you didn't keep your outlines, I was so blessed by, what is her name, Heather? Help me out. That was here last week. No. Older lady. Judy, yes, Judy Reed. Judy Reed came to me and said, I was at another, she just visits on occasion. She was like, I was at another church, and they were preaching about something similar. I heard you preach. So I opened my Bible, and then she opens her Bible and pulls out an outline from one of my messages from like maybe June or July. And so she kept that outline. And so I don't know if you guys, what you guys do with it. You might like throw it in the trash. You might stomp on it a few times. I don't know what you do with it. But if you keep them, it's useful material for these kind of things, and if you did not keep them, I'd gladly send it to you via email or whatever. I can have Bonnie print them off. All the recordings remain on our YouTube channel, so all that is still there available to you because there's a lot of stuff to being able to share our faith, and we have to have the capacity to take all of that and funnel that down into pinpointed accuracy on how do I converse with this person that's right in front of me. And conversing with the person right in front of you is not that easy sometimes, isn't it? Have you ever had someone you had to talk to and you're like, it is not easy talking to this person? I'm an introvert, and so one of my tricks to conversations. You know what my tricks to conversations are? To ask enough questions to get that person talking so that I don't have to talk. You just sit there and listen to them talk, right? Anybody like me, you do that, okay? But sometimes you get a person that, like, no matter what you ask, no matter how open-ended the questions are, it's like pulling teeth. Have you ever had those conversations, okay? So some people, it's hard to have those conversations with. So I want you to look at the person next to you and say, sometimes it's hard to talk to you. Okay. I see some marital problems again here. It is hard to talk to people, especially about serious things, right? And so we want to know, how do we funnel this all down to an effective conversation? And there's a line that people will say sometimes. Have you ever heard someone say, that person needs to learn how to read the room? Have you ever heard that before? They need to read the room here, right? And what they usually mean by that is someone who's not discerning the atmosphere and the attitude of the people that are around them, you know? Like you walk into a room where everybody's all kind of serious and somber, and someone comes in all bright and cheery and upbeat. Read the room, right? You got to figure out what's going on here, or not noticing it, that someone's trying to escape the conversation. You know, like if you're talking to someone, you're having a conversation, and they're standing next to you like this, and then they're standing next to you like this, and then they're doing this, and then they're doing this, and then they're doing this. Read the room, right? Figure out they want out of there. You know, let them go. You're holding them hostage. And we need to learn, when doing these conversations, how to read the person that is in front of us. And we're going to see Paul do this in Acts chapter 26. I'm going to read the first three verses with some commentary. So Agrippa, well, and let me give you the backdrop here. So Paul, it actually is about from 21 of Acts all the way to 28, predominantly is focused on Paul's arrest, his imprisonment, and his trials. And he has been arrested for preaching the gospel, and he is being brought before a Roman official. Initially, it was Felix, and then he gives his testimony, and then he's held in prison. And then another Roman official shows up named Agrippa, and now this is Paul getting ready to give his defense to this individual. So verse 1 says, so Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. So he does one of these things. He gets ready to gesture, and he's thinking about the gravity of the situation, and he's giving some thought to this. And one of the things we have to realize is, and I was thankful that Pastor Tracy last week balance the whole idea of spontaneity in the Spirit versus being prepared, you know, because being led in the Spirit doesn't mean that I have to be nuts, you know. Like some people think I have to be a little crazy to be led by the Spirit, and you kind of do to some extent, but I don't have to make sure that I'm loopy, right? I have to be attentive. And we see here Paul being thoughtful. If you've ever read his epistles, Paul's very thoughtful. He's thinking about what precisely should I say in this moment, and what should I precisely say to this person. He's thoughtful. And this is something that we need to be, is to be thoughtful. And then verse 1, I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. I consider myself fortunate, he says, to stand before him. There he's also being respectful. And it's hard for you to influence someone in any way, let alone for the gospel, if you're not showing appropriate respect and care for the person that's in front of you. And we've seen throughout our conversations that we've looked at, and you can see this throughout Paul's life, he was always being thoughtful and respectful to the people that he is interacting with, and he's also prepared. Did you notice in this language, and you can see it as you read throughout this chapter, Paul's not just pulling something out of thin air. Did you know that? Now, he might not have had like a thoroughly prepared sermon per se, but these are things he's thought about already. Can you see that? He's already given some thought about the truths of the gospel, how it relates to Agrippa, how it relates to Felix, how it relates to the people in the room. He's given thought to this. He was prepared. And some of us are the type, we kind of lean one way or the other. Some of us are the type that we love being prepared for everything. Anybody that type of person? You love being prepared, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. That's the most righteous way to go about life. I'm just kidding. It's the way I like going about life. Anybody, if you have like a, you don't know how to prepare for something, you're a little bit panicky about this, I don't know how to get ready for this kind of thing. But other people hate having to get prepared for things. Anybody hate having to get prepared for things? I just want to wing it, right? Some of you like to wing it, okay? So we need to have like a team meeting sometime to figure out how we can learn from each other with these strengths, right? And unfortunately, some aspects of our faith lean in favor of one quality, and sometimes they lean in favor of another quality. And doing evangelistic conversations leans both ways, actually, at times, but sometimes it leans in the form of being prepared. I have to know certain things. I have to know what I'm talking about. I don't want to sound like I don't know what I'm talking about, like I don't have any answers. I want to know how to respond to things. And so we need to learn how to be thoughtful and respectful and prepared so that we can have effective conversations with people. But there's two concerns that tend to be at odds with each other that are difficult to manage when we're having these conversations. Churches actually fight over these two concerns. On the one hand is concerned with speaking the truth. I want to make sure that what I'm saying is true, correct, and biblical. On the other hand, I want to make sure that I know how to communicate this in a way that relates to the person that is right in front of me. And so sometimes we have to learn how to not change the truth, but learn how to communicate the truth in a way that this person can understand, communicate the specific truth, because the Bible covers a lot of things, that relates to what this person needs to hear from God right now. And in our more conservative circles within the Christian faith, there is at times a temptation to overemphasize the truth and de-emphasize the need of the present moment or the person in front of me. And there's a lot of failure in that because then I don't have a platform. I don't have opportunity to communicate with people because I'm not reading the room. I'm not figuring out what's going on with this person and what relates to this. And we see Jesus doing that all the time, don't we? Pinpointing the precise thing that needs to be communicated to that person. But on the other side, those that are more on the liberal end of the Christian faith will overemphasize the needs of the people and then will sacrifice biblical truth in order to be relatable. And what happens is they make a lot of friends, but they don't lead anybody to a right relationship with Christ. And we need to learn how to marry both of those two things together, to not sacrifice biblical truth, but to still be able to relate to the person in front of me, to show compassion and to communicate what they need to hear from God. Not what they want to hear. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Not what they want to hear per se, but what they need to hear from the Lord. And if we can learn how to become masterful at three concepts, then we're going to be able to communicate this well. You ready for a master class? Yes. Yeah, this is a master class. This morning, and actually it's a little deceiving because a master class is really just getting really, really good at the basic things. And the concepts that I need to understand how to communicate first is the testimony. I need to know how to communicate a testimony. Now, we know and understand this lingo is meant the way that it is. When you are called as a witness into a court, you're given a testimony, and what are you going to say? Are you going to give them all the medical answers? Are you going to tell them about forensics and those kind of things? No, you're going to tell them what you saw and what you heard, right? You're going to tell them what you witnessed. And a testimony, and we see, so in verses 4 to 11, we see Paul describing all the things that were wrong in his life before Jesus showed up and intervened. And then we see in verses 12 to 15, him describing the encounter that happened to him. Do you remember what the encounter was that happened to him? A light shined in the sky, and a voice he heard from heaven, and then he, I don't know if he was knocked off or fell off his horse as a result, and then he heard a voice speak to him. Those were all the things that transpired in that moment. And then verses 16 to 18, he explains the mission that he received from the Lord. So what is a testimony? The first part of a testimony is, what was wrong with me before Jesus intervened in my life? And that could be ongoing, okay? So I don't know if you've, anybody ever come to know Christ and then later still realize there's still something wrong with me? Have you ever realized that before? Okay? So it can be my salvation experience, the time I came to know Christ. It could be any other point in my walk with him. Something was wrong with me, and Jesus stepped in and changed that. And the problem is, the reason why some of us don't know how to witness is because we haven't experienced Jesus change us at all. There's nothing to testify to. There's nothing that we saw or heard to share. And so I have to actually experience him intervening in my life in order for me to have something to share. And so like I've shared with you before, I had a dark place in my life when I was growing up, and Jesus came in at, when I was 18 years old and intervened, and there was a certain kind of anger that was eating me up for a long time. You know what happened? When Jesus intervened, it was gone. Instantaneously. Now, that doesn't happen all the time, but that happened for me, and I can point back to that. Then I've had numerous other times where I was discouraged or even apprehensive about things or down, and Jesus came in and intervened and changed that. And so I have to, and how do I do that? I need to pray. I need to study his word. I need to be in Christian fellowship. I need to be seeking him out, because what does the Bible say? When you seek him, you will find him, right? But not if you're just like, I'm busy doing my other stuff. No, I have to actually seek him to be working in my life. And then I experience stuff and I have something to share. But I also have to share how he came into my life. And so have you ever just been very troubled and you finally realize, don't you hate when it takes you like weeks to realize I should pray about this, right? You know? And so you finally spend some time praying, and you're just laying it all out there before God, and you just feel a strong presence show up in that moment, and you feel lighter than you were before, okay? And so you can tell that. You can explain. This is what happened. I was praying, and this is how I felt, and this is what took place. Or God says something to you, or you're reading the Bible and you read something and it just jumps off the page. Have you ever had that before? You're reading the Bible and something jumps off the page at you, and you explain, this is what I was reading, this is what hit me. Or someone else said something to me, and this is what they said, and that was how God showed up for me. But again, I'd have nothing to witness about if these things aren't taking place in my life. But also, so I want to be able to explain, this is what was going on that was bad in my life. This is how Jesus stepped in and intervened. And now what is happening right now in my life? Now I might say, well, I'm doing good. Everything's fine. But did you know that when Jesus does a work in your life, he always has a plan in mind. You know what his plan is? To make you do something else. Do you know that? I learned it from him. Did you know that? When I come up to you and like, hey, I have a favor. I have an idea for something for you to be involved in. Jesus does that. God does that. He does a work. He sets you free and says, all right, we got some work to do. And he did that with Paul. And you might say, well, that was Paul. He was an apostle. God had, you know, special plans for him. I'm just me. I'm a nobody. Ever feel like you're a nobody? I'm nothing special, you know, so surely he doesn't have a plan for me. What does Jesus do in the Gospels when he tells people come and follow him? He goes up to people and he says, hey, come and follow me, and I will what? Make you fishers of men. Right? So when Jesus calls someone to follow him, he says, come and follow me. I changed your life, got some things straightened out. Now I want you to go and do a mission. And the mission is to reach people. What does Paul say in Ephesians 2? You were created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. And so the testimony has to be, what is he doing in my life right now? And again, some of us have nothing to share, because it's been a long time since Jesus intervened and did anything in our lives. And that's not his fault. That's whether or not we're open to it. It's been a long time since we've experienced his presence and him giving us wisdom, turning us around, and we don't have a mission that we're living out. And this is why we don't know how to do this. Again, you don't have to have all the answers. You just have to be able to explain what's happening to you. And if something starts happening to you, then you have that first part down, the testimony. The second is the message. So there is more to than just simply saying what happened to me. There are concepts that God wants us to communicate. And it starts in verse 6. Look with me, if you will, at verse 6. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes have or hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? What is he saying there? He's saying that we, human beings, specifically Jews in this instance, are a mess. Do you realize you're a mess? Do you know that? Some of you put on a good show, but on the inside you know you're a mess. And the promise is that humanity's a mess, and this is what the Jews were waiting for someone to show up and intervene and fix the mess, to solve problems. Part of what we're supposed to be communicating to others is the God that we serve is a God who solves problems. You got depression? God can work on that. You have anxiety, financial issues, relationship issues? God can work on that. You have a lack of hope? God can work on that. We have a God who wants to resolve your problems. And you might say, yeah, well, I've been serving God for years and he hasn't solved any of my problems. Unfortunately, you know how the Lord works? To the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. He's kind of like parents. Have you ever had your kids ask you for something and you said, give me a minute? Do you actually mean 60 seconds or do you mean, I hope you forget about that and I'll take care of it tomorrow? Right? And God does that. He has a longer timetable than we do. And any time, did you know, delight yourself in the Lord, it says, right? Delight yourself in the Lord and what? He will give you the desires of your heart. It might not come immediately. It might take years. It might require sometimes us jumping through some hoops that God wants us to jump through. And it might not even take place in this earthly life. But guaranteed, if you put your trust in him, every single problem will be resolved eventually, even if it's in the eternal life to come. And how do we know that? Because Jesus, and he just mentioned this, because Jesus beat death by rising from the dead. So I'm not following some doctor or some nutritionist on the internet that says, you know, I have all the dietary issues that can solve all your problems. I'm following a person who actually beat the thing that seems to put a time limit on my fulfillment. He has the answers. Then jump down to verse 17. And we read this earlier. Verse 17, and he's speaking of what Jesus spoke to him. Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That they might see something they weren't seeing before. Another part of this message that God wants to communicate is there's something that you're missing. Let me ask you a question. If the people that you've been talking to, if they really understood that if they chose not to give their life to Christ, they'd suffer for all eternity in the agonies of hell. Now, I understand some people are skeptical and don't believe that's the reality, but if they really understood that, do you think that they would be opting for that option? And if they knew that if they chose to follow Christ for all eternity, they'd live in a paradise. You know, not even the best version of this, you know. They would have perfect health, perfect comfort. Everybody around them would always be loving and accepting. That would be the place that they would be in for all eternity, never having lack, never feeling dissatisfied for all eternity. If someone understood that, do you think that they'd say, nah, I'm out. I don't want that. If they understood that if you really understood how to relate to the Lord, that you could have peace in the midst of a storm, that he would prepare a table before you in the midst of your enemies, that he would give you the sustaining power that you need, if they understood how to have that, do you think they'd really say, no, I'd rather stay stressed to the max, all right? I'm turning that option down. That's what we have to know is part of the message is helping people see something that they're just not seeing. They just can't see it for some reason. But also, the end of verse 18, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Do you know what Jesus is offering people? First, acceptance. Have you ever, like, done something wrong and you didn't tell anybody else about it? Have you ever had, have you ever woke up in the middle of the night and you remember something you did when you were a teenager that you never told anybody about? You're like, that's dying with me. I know I'm never going to find out about that one, right? That, whatever that is, you can come to Jesus with that thing. And you think, because that's why you don't share with anybody else, you won't be accepted, right? You can share that. Anything that's back there in your past, even if it was just 5 minutes ago, you can come to Jesus and get the same response every time. Arms open wide with acceptance. Where else can you get that but in the person of Jesus Christ? Not only that, but acceptance and belonging. You belong here. Have you ever been in a room and you were reading the room and what the room was telling you is, you don't belong with this group of people? You ever had that before, right? These people don't want me to be here, okay? When we come to Jesus, we have a place to belong. We have a place that we can be accepted and involved in, and something begins to happen. But you know what begins to happen? And this is where some confusion takes place for people. I'm among people who are being sanctified by faith. Now, what is that word? Sanctified is to be one way and start changing and being something else than what we were before. In fact, he adds to this in verse 20. Verse 20, he says, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent. Anybody know what repent means? It means to turn. It means I was going this way, or I was living this way, and I'm going to start living a different way. And so he was preaching to them to repent and turn to God, and doing what? Performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So what does this mean? What Jesus is calling us to is not a status. He's not calling us to say, come to me, I'll accept you, and then you'll be a child of God, and then you just always have everything is good. That's not what he's calling us to. You know what he's calling us to? He's calling us to a lifestyle. He's calling us to a calling, something to walk out. And so you can come to him with all kinds of crazy stuff back there, and he will forgive you and he will accept you, but what he's calling you to do is to leave it behind and move forward, to live a different way. And he will give you every bit of the freedom and every bit of the empowerment to move forward. And you might say, well, what if I slip up and mess up again? Guess what? That's the whole big reason for the prodigal son story. You could slip up, and then what you need to do? Turn to Jesus. He'll forgive you. And then what do you need to do? Keep doing that crazy bad stuff? No. Change and move forward. Isn't that a wonderful news? No matter how much you mess up, you can get going again. And so if your prayer life has been horrible and you got it going and it was going great and then it became horrible again, guess what? You can start again. Bible study, Christian fellowship, righteous living, all of that stuff. We can start new again. What is his mercies? They are new every morning, right? This is good news we have to share to people, okay? But there is some challenge to this news that makes it part of the reason why people reject it, and that's verse 23. Verse 23, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Well, what's so bad about that? Well, why did Jesus have to suffer? To suffer because I messed it up. Right? You messed it up. And remember when he was praying in the garden, he said, Father, if it is possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Now, what was he referring to? He was referring to the cup of God's wrath. God was going to pour out all of his consequences upon sin, upon Jesus Christ, and it was going to come in the form of crucifixion. And so what was Jesus asking? If there's another way to offer salvation to others, then let's do that other way. What ultimately ended up happening? He was crucified. There was no other way for us to receive that life except through Jesus Christ. And Jesus would clarify it later when he says this in John 14, 6. I am the way to what? The way to eternal life. The way to receive the goodness from God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's the part people usually don't like. No, I would rather just do my own thing and then you just whisk me up into heaven. No, I'd rather, I want people, if they're a practicing Muslim, let them stay that way. If they're a practicing Buddhist, let them stay that way. If they're an atheist, no. There is no other way to receive the eternal life and the goodness of God except through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to communicate to others. And that's not mean. I mean, if we if that door was barricaded and these windows were cardboarded up and that door over there was barricaded and the only way out of this building was that door and this room was on fire, would you be offended with me if I came up to you and said, hey guys, the only way out is over there? Would you be like, I want to make a different way out of this burning building. I don't want to go. I don't like that side of the church. I didn't park over there. I want a different way. Do you think that's what people would say? No, but once again, turning them from darkness to light, we have to help people see. This isn't a rejection of people. This is a communicating the way it actually is. If you want eternal life, there's the door. It's through the person of Jesus Christ. That's the message. Lastly, we need to be able to grasp the stumbling blocks. They're going to, when you choose, maybe you've chosen already, to live out the mission of being an ambassador for Christ, there's going to become obstacles that will get in your way. And you're going to have to decide if you know how to overcome these obstacles. They're going to come from all different angles. I've often mentioned this. Do you know when the enemy will attack you? If you've been reading your Bible every day for 30 years and you read it again tomorrow, the enemy's not going to attack you over that. Because he knows you're set in your ways, you're going to keep doing that. If you've been coming to church every Sunday for 15 years, guess what? Next Sunday when you choose to come, he's not going to attack you over that because he knows you're set in your ways. But if you decide that you haven't been praying every day and you're going to start, that's when he's going to show up and try to disrupt that. Or you're going to finally get serious about going to church, or you're going to start sharing your faith, that's when he's going to show up and he's going to throw obstacles your way. And the reason is because he wants you to stop. And you can decide to say, I don't like these obstacles, I don't like these issues, I'd rather just hide in my house and stay safe. Why are you laughing over there, Jen? Then you will lose. And so I have to learn how to face the first stumbling block is that of failure. We've seen this surface almost every story we've read so far. Verse 24, and as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? You're nuts, okay? That's not a positive response, is it? You're there at the door. You're saying, can I pray for you? You're sharing your faith. You're being nice. And they're like, you're a nut. Get off my lawn. Okay? That's not what you're hoping for. Okay? So that's a negative encounter. And here he has someone responding negatively. But then go to verse 26. That was Festus. Now, verse 26, for the king knows about these things, speaking to Agrippa. And to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. He notices, why is he saying it this way to Agrippa? Because he's noticing Agrippa. Have you ever like been sharing something with someone, and instead of having this posture, they have this posture? Usually my kids will do that when Heather and I start whispering to each other. All of a sudden it gets real quiet and they're leaning in. What are you talking about? That's a sign someone's interested in what you're saying. And I can almost imagine this, Paul's going on, and Festus is like, you're crazy, and Agrippa's doing this thing. He's interested. And so we can experience both the positives and the negatives, and you know how you get to the positives? By going through all the negative experiences. You can't get to the positive ones without going through the negative ones also, and I have to accept that this is par for the course. This is just what's going to happen. Some people are going to respond badly, and I need to be able to get over myself in order to keep going. The second one, verse 25, but Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. Now, there are two angles that we can come at this. One that he mentions, the other would be elsewhere in Scripture, is sometimes we expect that if we start doing God's things, that he's going to give us the answers for everything. And guess what? There's times he's not going to explain himself. Remember, that was Job. The point of Job wasn't to explain to us why they're suffering. You know what the point of Job was? To say to us, it's God's business to decide what happens, and you need to learn to suck it up. That's really what it was. And so there's times that doesn't mean we have no answers. No, we have a lot of answers. But sometimes, and if you're going to wait until you know all the answers before you go out there and witness to someone, you will never do it. If you're going to wait till you feel completely comfortable and at ease before you do it, guess what? You will also never do it. I can't wait till I have all the answers. However, that doesn't mean I shouldn't have some of the answers. And that's where Paul speaks here, where he says, listen, I'm not out of my mind. What I'm saying makes total sense. Did you catch that? And we need to make sense to people, because sometimes people, you know, it irritates me when people are a bad witness, you know, because sometimes people, what their witness is like, you know, if you start talking to God, then gold dust is going to start floating out of the sky. And then you're going to see a unicorn in a vision. And you know what they're going to say? What are you taking now? And they're not going to want to follow you because you're out of your mind. Now, does that mean that God doesn't do sometimes things that are bizarre? No. But you don't have to make God bizarre just for the sake of making him bizarre, okay? And so if God's not being bizarre and the person's not, read the room, okay? If this person's getting spooked out by your crazy stuff, talk sense. Be reasonable. And part of the reasonableness is that line at the end of verse 26. Did you catch this? The things that he's testifying to, end of verse 26, for this has not been done in a corner. What does he mean by that? Jesus didn't do miracles secretly. And at this point, it was maybe about 30 years removed from the event. Okay? Those miracles happened in front of people. Jesus being executed in front of people. Remember, there was a mob. There was a crowd of people crying, crucify him. That happened in front of people. Jesus being risen from the dead, that happened in front of people. In fact, one story says that Jesus in his resurrected form appeared to some 500 people at the same time. This happened in front of people. And so he's saying, listen, I'm telling you something that there's evidence for. You know what else happened almost 30 years ago? Can you believe this? It's been 24 years since 9/11. Now, while some people might be skeptical of what led to it and what was happening on behind the scenes, no one right now in their right mind would say that no planes hit the World Trade Centers. No one in their right mind would say they're still there, they never collapsed. Because we know, because it didn't happen in a corner, right? It happened in front of everybody. Now, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it didn't happen on social media. We don't have recordings of it, and it wasn't 30 years ago for us. It was 2,000 years ago. But did you know it's still sitting there in the historical records? Did you know that? People will try to deny it, but to deny it, they have to deny his story in general. In fact, did you know there's more evidence to the person of Jesus Christ than there is to Julius Caesar? But no one's going around saying, Julius Caesar, that guy never existed. Why? Because there's no reason to reject him, but there's reasons to reject Jesus, because I want to keep doing it my own way. I don't want to surrender to him. And we have to show them, and we have to be familiar with the evidence. I'm not giving the details right now, but there's evidence to share to show Jesus actually lived on this earth, died, and rose from the dead. I want you to think about it this way. Was Jesus one of the Pharisees? Was he one of the official teachers? Was he a priest? You know what he basically was? A substitute teacher. You're just showing up, drawing a crowd, and giving a quick lesson there. Now, what substitute teacher 2,000 years ago is going to be remembered for anything? But why is Jesus remembered? Because something significant happened more than just substitute teacher. And that's why did you know all the other world religions mention Jesus? You won't find Buddha mentioned in every world religion. You won't find Muhammad. But Jesus is mentioned in every other faith. Why? Because something significant happened with him. There's evidence. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets, he says. I know that you believe. Do you believe the prophets, he says. This is an act that we miss sometimes. Have you ever, you know, witnessed a guy liked a girl and the girl was giving, because you know what's funny about girls is girls will often not just be direct and say, hey, I like you, ask me out. They'll give you signs, you know, and you're supposed to pick up the signs and you're supposed to ask the question, right? And have you ever seen a guy who the girl was given all the signs and he never asked the question? And what happened? He never got the girl, right? Because you have to actually ask for something a lot of times. And this happens true as well in evangelism. In Paul, he asked the question. Did you notice that? He asked, why aren't you responding to this, Agrippa? He asked him a question. And you know what sometimes we do in evangelism? We pray for people, we talk about God, and we never ask them, hey, you should come to my church. Hey, have you committed your life to Christ? How are you doing with Jesus? Hey, do you read the Bible? Do you pray? Ask them a question, and you know what you're doing? You're leading them. Hey, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Every one of you in this room, you might not be a titled leader, but you're a leader. Did you know that? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he wants you to lead other people, and you can't do that by just throwing them some information and help the meal just cooks itself. No, I have to actually say, hey, come along and do this. Come along with me. Let's go do this. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? He didn't just say, here's some stuff, good luck. He said, now come and follow me. And then verse 28, and Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Agrippa said, do you think you're going to convince me in one conversation? And what does Paul say? Whether it takes one or a lot of conversations. And what is he pointing out there? Exactly what we talked about before, especially today. There are people that you've invited to church, and they said, you know what a lot of times people say to me, especially like if we're up at Coons and doing our outreach, I'm coming to your church this Sunday. And Sunday, where are they? I don't see them. That's if every person that said, I'm coming to your church this Sunday actually came, boy, revival would break out. We'd be having five services by how many people were trying to fit in this room. But you have to know that it takes more than one ask. Ask them again. Now, that doesn't mean you call them every day. You come in, you come in, you come in, you come in, you come in. You look for the right moment and you know, slip that in again and you ask them again. You share your faith. Did they respond right away? That's fine. They didn't respond right away. Keep working on them. It takes patience. That's why I love Paul's line to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. Preach the word of God, you know what he says? With great patience. Because it takes a long time sometimes. It's a process for people to move forward. And just work with people. Be patient with people. And then, did you notice that he said what he said there? I wish that everybody in this room had what I had. Did you notice that? You know what he was demonstrating? He loved these people. These people who had arrested him, who had put him in jail, who were maybe going to execute them, he cared about these people. He loved them. He even loved people he never met before because he cared about humanity. He understood humanity. And when you communicate the truth and you don't actually care about that person, or care about the outcome, they can smell it. Did you know that? Have you ever heard it doesn't pass the smell test? You know, they can smell it. And a lot of times people don't respond, not because they're upset with Jesus, but because they don't like you. And you know why they don't like you? Because you don't like them. And I have to learn to love people, because I'm telling you what, and that's why Paul says, you know what he says in 1 Corinthians 13 when he describes the characteristics of love? He wraps up describing love by saying this, love never fails. That if I learn to love, and you know what, it blessed me so much yesterday at our prayer meeting when Kim was sharing with us. I you might have been sharing it as a form of prayer, but there's a neighbor. So you guys know I was reaching out to Ingham, and then you know reached Jamie, and then you came just simply through a door hanger while doing that, and they're going to start working this neighborhood. And she was sharing yesterday. There's a guy on my street, and young guy, young kids, wife just passed away. And that's the sad side of that story. And she wasn't saying this. She wasn't, in fact, when I asked her if I could share, she kind of responded this way, sure. You know, she wasn't looking for any attention. But she said, you know, so I've been going over there and talking to him, asking him how he's doing, asking I could pray for him, offering to make a meal for him. Kim's been trying to find out, how can I love on this guy? Yeah, and that, and she said, I'm hoping that one day that'll persuade him to come to this church and receive the kind of support that I've gained from this church. That's what we need to be doing, because love never fails. And so if I really care about the person in front of me, and I'm not concerned about if I get rejected, and I'm being reasonable, and I'm being patient with them, and I'm presenting the evidence, and I'm asking them to move forward, you might be amazed what may happen in the life of somebody else. God wants to change people's lives through you. And you can either see that as a frightening thing or an amazing privilege. God wants to use me, little old me, crazy me, to change people. And so my question for you is, what's holding you back? And if it's not holding you back now, what are you concerned might derail your progress in the future? Will you think about that with me as you stand? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? What an amazing opportunity. You might feel like you're not that bright. You're not that good looking. You don't really have much to offer in and of yourself. But that's the beauty of Jesus. Even if we were to say that any of that's true, he can take the lowest of the low and make them useful for something. All we need is to let ourselves be in the hands of Jesus Christ. And so what's keeping you back? Such a glorious thing. What's holding you back from doing this mission? Have you not experienced God intervening in your life? And you could begin playing as soon as you're ready, Joe. Are you not experiencing the work of the Spirit in your life? Has it been a long time since I've ever been changed and moved forward? Well, maybe that's what's getting in the way. Your relationship with him needs to be improved. Or maybe you just don't have a sense of purpose. You know, you just kind of feel like you're just kind of floating through life. You don't believe that you have something that you're assigned to do. Then perhaps you need your own bright lights in the sky. You need knocked off your horse and to hear a voice. He'll give that to us sometimes. And so perhaps you need to hear from him to know you have a purpose. Or maybe you've been choosing not to cultivate your faith. You're absent from church. You've not read the Bible in some time. And your best prayers are, Lord, save me from this driver that's driving too close behind me. Then there's a reason why you're not moving forward. Your faith is broken. And you need to begin to do, as Paul told Timothy, fan into flame the gift that is in you. Don't take it for granted. Don't just believe it's just going to work out. Go after Jesus with everything you've got. That's why we're called to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Or maybe it's these obstacles. Maybe you're just too afraid of failing. Or maybe you have failed, and so you didn't like that experience. Or maybe it's being reasonable. You don't want to really work to know some of the answers. You don't want to study. You don't want to be prepared. You just would rather wing it. But there's results in the work. Or maybe it's that you don't want to lead. Who am I supposed to lead? I'm not a leader. I don't want to ask people things. But what if you cast the net and 100 and some fish jump in? You need to get the boldness to lead. Or maybe you lack patience. Or maybe you lack love. Do you know the Holy Spirit's in this room right now? It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you think you're perceiving. Because the Holy Spirit is everywhere, and he's here right now. And he can give you a new heart. A heart of love. A heart of patience. That's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience. kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He can change your life and then begin to change someone else's life through him. But you have to surrender to him. What does it say that we will be saved if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord? I have to surrender to him and say, all right, Jesus, here I am. Do a work. So won't you come? Won't you come down to this altar and ask him that? You don't need to wait for me to finish talking. If you wait for that, you might be waiting a while. But you need him to intervene in your life one way or another. You need to hear from him. You need clarity from him. Then come here and let him do that work. He wants to. He wants to. But he's waiting for you to step out in faith and say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Send me. If you need strength for anything, as we conclude in prayer, would you lift your hands up to him and ask for that? Lord Jesus, we're asking for strength. We've tried different things in the past and we've failed, Lord. It's hard to keep going when there's failure. Maybe even just tried to build relationships and it just fizzled out or didn't go anywhere, and it's hard to keep going after that. So Lord, we ask that you would give us the patience, the love that we need built into our character. Remember that scripture that says of you that you all day long have held out your hand to an obstinate people. Help us to have that kind of character, Lord, to keep reaching out and reaching out even if there's no response. We need strength in that, Lord, and we need to be comforted. And so help us, Lord, embolden us to do your mission. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing. And we ask that you would continue to do it and that you would build your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would, hold tight. Don't leave just yet. I want to ask Habiba, don't leave just yet. I want to ask my leadership team to come up here. So that's Habiba and John and Cindy. And Lauren's going to come. And Donovan's absent today. We just wanted to pray over someone. So if you'd come up on the platform, guys. Take your way. I had to threaten Lauren to get her up onto the platform. She's not one to be in front. But wanted to make sure that I pointed it out. Lauren, if you don't know, she's been here a year and a half or so. She just showed up one day and came to us with a lot of things going on in her life, and the Lord's really been doing a work in her. But she moved here from Texas, and she has some things in Texas that she feels she needs to go and take care of, and that might mean that she might be able to still come back at some point in the future once these things are resolved. So that's one of the things that I'd like for you to do, is to pray that these things would be resolved so she can come back up here with us. But we're going to pray for the Lord's will in general. But she's a great lady, and I'm deeply sad about this. But you know, you did all the crying before, so now I guess I'm going to have to do that. So, but I wanted us to pray for her, and then when you leave, just make sure to give her a big hug and then be praying for ongoing. But would you lift your hands towards her, and we want to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for Lauren, who is such a wonderful gift to us, such a sweet spirit, and such a tenacity to get things done and capable. And we appreciate the work that you've done through her and the work that you've done in her life. And we're asking, Lord, for this thing in Texas, that you would give her favor, that you would give her wisdom, that you would provide for her, and that you would give her a tenacity and a drive to get that thing resolved. May you bring total resolution. And we ask that you would be able to bring her back to us quickly.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
But in the interim, however long that takes, Lord, we ask that you would be with her. and that you would help her to not lose what she's got here, that you would continue the work you started in her, and that you would continue to surround her with support and strength and just continue to move her forward in her faith. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So again, like I said, make sure to give her a hug. Be praying for her. And thank you for being here. There's food in the back. But before I cry, we'll see you next week.